This is the Covenant Eyes Podcast.
You take away my mobile phone, you'll take away a part of me.
This distinction between the physical...
Today on the Covenant Eyes Podcast, we will be talking to John Freeman, president of Harvest USA. Harvest USA has over 25 years of experience ministering primarily to those broken by sexual sin. Since the beginning of Harvest USA, John Freeman has been helping individuals get to the root of their sexual sin issues and equipping churches to do the same. Today on the interview, John will be talking about the hidden costs of habitual sin, the definition of sexual brokenness, how to have effective accountability in this area, and how the church can become the kind of community where sexually broken people can be healed. You won't want to miss these words of wisdom on the Covenant Eyes Podcast. So much is going on in the church, even in secular psychology, talking about some topics like sexual addiction or pornography addiction. And this phrase has received some criticism from both psychological circles and Christian circles. And people have defined this different ways. But from your experience and from a biblical perspective, how would you define pornography addiction? How would you talk about it on those in biblical terms?
Well, you know, it's interesting. Look, you say that because I remember 15 years ago when I would use this word, I would almost get run out of Dodge when I was at churches saying, that's not a biblical word, and where do you see that? And here's something interesting. I think that this is an area where probably secular folks had a better grasp on what was happening in people's lives this way than a lot of Christians did. And they probably years ago had a better way of an honest way of handling this issue earlier on. But they didn't, of course, know what to do. They didn't have any biblical answers, but they could label and identify the obvious. But biblically speaking, I think an addiction really is simply when we start to worship at the feet of something else or someone else other than the cross and Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, in our brokenness and in our idolatry type thing. And, you know, a friend of mine actually has a great definition of brokenness. Can I read it to you?
Sure, yeah.
His name's Scotty Smith. He wrote a great book called Restoring Broken Things. He says, something is broken to the degree that it ceases to reveal God's glory and serve his purposes the way it was meant to be.
Mm.
And he says, in the scriptures, idolatry and false worship is giving or ascribing anything or anyone the adoration, attention, allegiance, and affection of whom Jesus alone is worthy.
Mm.
So it gets in the way. And what I found is, you know, that's what an idol does. It gets in the way of serving and loving our real God.
Sexuality seems to be at such a core of who we are as people. And obviously when someone has manifests some sort of demonstrative sexual brokenness issues, there are other hidden costs beyond just the fact that this is a sin and it's a problem or whatever in their personal life. There are other hidden costs to this for the church as well, because people aren't giving God the honor and glory due him. They're obviously not in alignment with a lot of things pertaining to what God would have them, God's will for their life, those sort of things. So if you were speaking to a group of pastors about this issue in their congregation, what might you tell them about the hidden costs of this problem in their midst?
Okay, well, they're almost too numerous to answer in a short period of time.
Sure.
But and it's really good that pastors are starting to realize more and more the damage. A pastor who does that is well ahead of the game. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, I still speak to a lot of pastors and church leaders who say, well, we don't think we have much of that in our congregation. And what that really reveals is that they're not safe enough to go talk to.
Mm.
Their church is not putting things in place in a way that would encourage people to go talk. In fact, I spoke at a prayer meeting recently where it was people who do healing prayer for their church.
Sure.
And they wanted me to come and talk. And they said, John, in 12 years of doing this, we've never had anybody come and ask us to pray for this. We've asked us to come and pray for a myriad of other things, you know, my family, my children, my job, all kinds of things, but never this. And, you know, after a moment of silence, I just said, you know, I'd be asking myself, why not? You know, but I think
so. You think the problem is that pervasive and that widespread that if there's not at least some indication that people are struggling with this, that there's a problem with the approachability of the
approachability. Yes.
Yeah.
I think if we're not careful, we will communicate we're fragile in this area. Common mentality. And so what that means is the church has to work double time. To erase that perception.
Sure.
And to realize that people are in our midst who are kind of dying on the vine, whether we know it or not. And it does rob, you know, robs and prevents men from being, especially men, but although it's increasingly impacting women as well, from being who they need to be and who they're called to be.
Sure.
Sometimes I say it robs three ways. It kind of robs men from speaking good words. You know, the gospel words are they're called to speak in their own life.
Sure.
And the lives of people around them. You know, because how can I be in the throes of my internet porn and going through those cycles of you know, guilt and shame and things like that and be proactive or available to my family or my friends? Probably not. The other thing I think it does is it robs men of their confidence in love for and excitement about things of God. You know, again, how can a man be in the throes of internet pornography on Tuesday night, but go to the evangelism explosion meeting or the deacons meeting or whatever on Wednesday night with fully invested? I mean, well, I'll go because it's on my calendar and I'm a man, I'll do what I'm supposed to do, you know. But am I going to go really with the heart of being available to people around me or things like that? I don't think so. There's a robbing effect on the body. When you think about financially even, we had a guy came in our ministry several years ago who had gotten really involved in pornography. We started attacking his pocketbook where it was these phone numbers you now call.
Sure.
And, you know, a lot of it is free, but some of it is pay.
Yeah.
And before he knew it, he was spending $400 or $500 a month on this stuff.
Wow.
And it's only when he got his life together through Christ and started being serious again that one day he said, you know, I have robbed my church for years. I'm going to make that up. And he wrote a check out for $10,000 to his church.
Wow.
And now when I say that, I get the tension of pastor's ears.
I'm sure.
And then the third thing I think it does, Luke, is that it really unaddressed issues of sexual stuff makes idolaters of us, and that it forces us to worship these other objects of attachment. That's what I call them.
Mm.
You know, those are things that we think we need. We go to nurse our wounds and calm our fears, you know, to bring chaos to our troubled hearts, which is really the byproduct of a, you know, an addiction.
Yeah.
But they prevent us from really, truly, freely being able to love God and other people.
Wow.
So what all that does really, it means it makes us unavailable.
Yeah. Can you point us to any passages in the Bible that speak to these idolatry issues and how they rob people of some of these things?
Well, sure.
Yeah.
A few come to mind. Psalm 115, of course, some people may know that. Let me look at it a minute. Here it is. Okay. It says, "Our God is in heaven and does whatever he pleases, but their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell, hands but cannot feel, and feet but cannot walk. Those who make them become like them, and so will all who trust in them."
Yeah.
So that's a very vivid description of we become what we worship. You know, that what we do with sex really shows where we are spiritually.
Wow.
So that's one that comes to mind. Another kind of reverse spin on that is one in Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2:18 says, "What value is an idol since somebody has carved it, or an image that teaches lies?" And we all know the lies that pornography teach.
Sure.
If we would sit down and be and are honest. Mm-hmm. And it goes on to say, "He who makes or trusts in his own creation, he who makes it will trust in his own creation. He who makes idols that cannot speak, cannot say, come to life, or wake up to a lifeless stone. Can it give us guidance? There is no breath or life in it. But the Lord, our God, he's in his holy temple." And, you know, that just juxtaposes again. You know, in the Psalm 115 verse, it starts out about talking about God in heaven and then the idols. And back, it talks about the idols, but then it says, "Our Lord is in his temple," which means you know, we can choose the real thing to have intimacy and communion with, or we can choose the counterfeit. And then there's one I always like to think of, because that shows the damage it does. But here's that robbing effect in Jonah 2:8 from the belly of a whale. Jonah said, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." So you know, when a pastor asks me what does this do to people, man, you can't have a more vivid picture.
And from your experience, we've talked about the dark side of this stuff and how what can be robbed of someone when they engage in these things. But how can churches become those kind of healing communities where sexually broken people can start opening up about their sins and can start making those things known? And then what would you suggest a church put in place to help someone in that position?
Right. Well, that's the key, Luke, is leadership in a church have to set the pace. Mm. Because people just aren't going to go to this stuff themselves. They're just not going to go there unless they have lots of permission, I think, to do that. Now, you say, well, surely as Christians we should want to do that. Well, you know, I think we know that intellectually, but we also know the fact that most people struggling with this, if I'm a guy struggling with this, I've got a long history of failure, of failed attempts, of vows I've made and broken. And so the average sexual struggler is just so disheartened and impaired at times that they cannot do this on their own. So, because you're talking about guys who have been trapped for 10, 20, 30 years and in despair. So what has to happen is the church has to deliberately start thinking about, well, what can we do to just begin to open up the issue first? Let's just start talking about it.
Sure.
That's the first key thing. And you can do that a variety of ways. You can have somebody come in and talk in a Sunday night service, a Wednesday night service. You can do invite people at your next missions conference. People don't think about this as missions, but it really is. Have people who do this kind of work come to your next missions conference to be part of it. Or it could be something as simple as a men's prayer breakfast. You know, one of the talks I developed several months ago, which has been getting some good response, is a talk I developed called Keep Yourself from Idols, Living as Men of Integrity in a Sex-Saturated World. It was interesting. I gave that talk a few months ago, and the pastor said, oh, bring about 20 outlines, because we only get about 20 people, guys, to these things. He was shocked when 97 men came.
That's great.
And he said, I can't believe this. And I said, well, this should give you a pulse on where your men are. Mm. You know. So, and the other thing I encourage pastors to do is, you know, pastors are so – they work so hard, they're so overwhelmed, that sometimes the idea of thinking about doing something new, even though they would really like to do it, is overwhelming. And what I like to tell pastors, Luke, is that you don't have to do everything, but the scriptures say you do have to equip the saints for service. So just thinking about how to equip people to do the work is the important thing. Mm. And what I encourage people to do maybe is after you have some introductory opening up of the issue, start a small little task force where people can start to pray and think and plan about how we're going to move forward in our church about this.
That's great.
You know, and then to identify a few men and maybe even a few women that would be on that. And sometimes Luke, pastors will say, well, who's that going to be, John? what you have to realize is you've got to woo people out of their closet, I say. Woo them out of hiding. And that's what some of these more upfront little things can do periodically.
Well, that's great.
So, for instance, we were just at a church where we did that for an evening for 3 hours, and then the pastor said, you know, I really want to hear from you. I'm going to circulate this clipboard. If you're interested in seeing our church really do something redemptive and positive about this, and 10 names showed up on it.
That's
you
great.
Know, so, but unless you open it up, you'll never know.
Sure. Well, that's wonderful. And so as people begin to open this can of worms and these things start – people come out and they say, we're interested. We want to do something about this. We're struggling. We're hurting. We're broken over these things. How do we then begin putting men together with other men together with mentors, men being discipled in such a way that really makes the accountability process and that confession process and that healing process really, really work? What are some of the things you've seen that are integral to that kind of community environment where people are being healed?
Well, I think you have to have, like I said, you have to have leadership be all for it. Then you have to have a few people who feel called to want to be part of it. Some of them may not have had even, we've seen people who didn't have really deep struggles with pornography, but just struggle with the kind of issues all men do, which are, you know, all men struggle with lust on some level usually. They struggle with being a man. They struggle with feeling inferior to others, feeling often that they're not good husbands and fathers. I mean, that's just kind of like the male dilemma. But if people are handling that well with the cross, they can actually make great people to be helpers of others.
Sure.
And, of course, if people have come through this in some degree of growth and maturity, those people are usually excellent.
Mm-hmm.
So it's going to take a lot of encouragement to try to get people to say, you know, come and help us do this. And they're going to have to hear that message over and over again. But because we do think there have to be some people called to helping, to kind of facilitating. And for instance, in a group, and people could disagree with me about this, but it's my opinion, there does have to be some kind of leader or facilitator. Because I don't believe in leaderless groups. And I might get a lot of pushback on that. But, the leaders can be, you know, saying we're all in this together and we all need the same help. But someone's got to have some kind of recognition as leading the people somewhere.
Right.
You know, it's like sheep need a shepherd somehow.
Mm-hmm.
Or they're just going to bump into each other all over the place. The kind of false thing about that can work for a while. I'm dealing with one, I won't name it, but one group, a guy from a group from another part of the country who's telling me, John, we're meeting, we're doing X, Y, Z, but nothing's ever happening. And it's because he has very non-directive type styles in the groups. Which means leaders have to have kind of an understanding of what needs to happen in people's lives.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there has to be more than just stopping a distasteful or sinful behavior.
Yeah, we run into that all the time with when it comes to concepts or conceptions, I should say, about accountability, is that
right.
People get into these accountability groups and for the most part, or even a little partnerships, a man, you know, one, you know, just a couple men talking mm-hmm. back and forth. And for the most part, their accountability looks something like, well, I screwed up again. Well, I'm praying for you, brother. And then the next week comes around, I screwed up again. Well, I'm praying for
right,
you. And they just
right.
sort of, it becomes normal to
right.
just stumble and fall with no progress, with no talking about what's happening. That accountability for them is just sort of getting something off of their chest and moving on with their day. And then they wonder why things aren't working. And,
right, absolutely.
Yeah. You need to have someone who's acting as a shepherd in the midst of this process, helping someone to make those choices, someone who's helping to probe deeper and to get to the
absolutely.
Bottom of those issues. Yeah,
absolutely. Because our hearts are so deceived that we think the fruit is the problem. The fruit, by that I mean, if you think of a tree, and the apple or whatever's hanging there is the problem, the distasteful thing. If that can just be plucked off, then I'll be okay. But that's a shallow understanding of how wicked our hearts are and how sinful we are. And so you need somebody who realizes that those seeking help need a deeper surgery.
Sure.
And our definition of accountability, by the way, is speaking truthfully about my temptation, my sin, and the condition of my heart. And that's that phrase, condition of my heart, is something that people don't understand naturally. So it is just more than confessing or sharing a few verses. It's people's hearts and what come out of them that has to be pursued by other people in their network.
Getting to the sin underneath the obvious sins that we're all
absolutely
there, we all acknowledge, but getting to those selfish, demanding, those sinful, those fleshly tendencies that are just a part of being, just a part of a depraved heart.
Absolutely, and you know, while I do believe in like ground rules for groups and protocol and you know things like that. You know, I don't believe in skirting issues because you're talking about the life and death of folks there,
mm-hmm.
in a sense. So people need to have the motives and the junk and the mud and the muck of their heart kind of exposed by people who are for them, you know, other brothers who are willing to speak in love. And, of course, that's done gently, but it should be done firmly, but it's got to be done.
Sure.
And when I ever see a group that says, well, we don't do that, we just pray and share and confess, that's not good. You know, that's something you might find at a secular group, which is helpful in the short term, but maybe not in the long term. And so it's about learning how to engage people's hearts to get what I call the good stuff. The good stuff that's really bad, but they don't, you understand what I'm saying?
Sure.
They don't realize is there.
Yeah.
It's really about, Luke, people making discoveries about their own heart, you know, which drives them to their idols and to God. In fact, we have a group at Harvest called the Discovery Group, and we've actually kind of, there again, this is kind of controversial, but we backed away from using the word recovery sometimes because sometimes I think in some people's mind that's too shallow. The idea of recovery means getting back to a time before. Getting back to a time when before this was such a big issue. Getting back to a time when I won't be bothered by this. When and I think biblically that's a very short-sighted vision.
Yeah,
you've got to discover, you know, how loved you are by Jesus, by the Lord. You've got to see where, how, in what places you need grace.
Right.
How much you need to be forgiven for. And that just doesn't come without stuff of the heart bubbling up.
Sure.
You know.
Well, that's an interesting kind of paradigm shift there from recovery to discovery, because there's to say that we want to go back to where the way things were, or to imply that with the words we're using, is really, again, only highlighting those surface issues. You know, I just want to be okay like before I got into porn. Instead of, no, I want to move beyond that. I want to get to the issues that caused that in the first place, and then the issues underneath those, and to, like you said, just begin probing deep into one another's hearts till we get to the good stuff.
Absolutely. And, of course, that takes time. You know,
yeah, it does.
That takes a lot of time. And, you know, people that even when they start to get the courage to start to get help, you know, they want it over in a few months. You know, but the other thing I think too is something that makes this successful in people's lives is that they've got to become, in addition to discovering how much love they are in their waywardness because of the cross, they have to become people who become lovers of others and lovers of God in a new way. You know, and getting back to that whole idea of just not recovering from this thing I do. You know, Scripture gives a good analogy. You know, it says, when is a thief no longer a thief? It's not when he stops doing what he's doing, but it says when he begins to give back, to give to others. So the same principle is, you know, when a person not just stops doing what they're doing because of how much they see they're forgiven in Christ and what it cost him, but when they become actively participating in loving God and other people around them.
It reminds me of this verse in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, where he says that let's encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And I think about this daily encouragement that we're all, as the body of Christ, called to. We're all called to daily encourage one another in our walk with Christ, but to do so in such a way that actually exposes the deceitfulness of sin within the human heart, actually gets to some of those core issues, and then encourages people to see them, confess them, begin to move beyond them, begin to see that kind of growth where it's no longer just I stopped this, but now I'm living a whole new life. I'm living a new way. I'm living like Jesus.
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's great.
Absolutely. Well, you know, I think one of the words we don't see connected to accountability enough is the word transparency. And that's what you're really talking about.
Yeah.
You know, and here's our definition of transparency. It's called living openly and without deceit, offering my life and motives to the examination of others. And, you know, some people would rather die than do that.
That's so true. I know that's so, in a lot of ways, true, especially even for, not just for just people in the body of Christ in general, but especially for leaders in the body of Christ who are in a position where they've either put themselves or been placed by others on a pedestal of having arrived or some sense of some degree of holiness or whatever. And the idea of transparency, laying all of my motives before others, including the motives of why I do the so-called good things, why I go to church, why I preach the gospel, why I do this, why I do that, that to have that level of transparency is frightening to some people.
Well, you're right. And if it's frightening to just the average Joe in the congregation, think about how frightening it is to a leader or a pastor.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Because they really have nowhere to go to be transparent without thinking, what's this going to cost me? Mm. It's going to cost me my friendships, maybe my job, my career. You've hit on something that's a real particular burden on my heart in recent days, Luke. In fact, I'm working with about 6 pastors and church planters right now who are in deep trouble, especially church planters, because they're out there isolated and alone.
Wow.
And that, you know, there's never enough time in the day, never enough people, never enough volunteers or help or resources. So if they come from a background, a struggle in this area, that's the buttons that are going to be pushed all the time. I'm actually even working with a handful of cases right now around the country where pastors have had to leave their pulpit for homosexuality.
Wow.
And I'm talking about in very conservative, rigid denominations where people are shocked. And I keep thinking, what if some of these guys had had a place to go 5 or 6 years ago,
wow,
where they could talk to other people who understand?
You've been listening to John Freeman from Harvest USA. If you want any information about Harvest USA, there are many articles, programs, and groups. You can go to harvestusa.org. This is your host, Luke Gilkerson, and you've been listening to the Covenant Eyes Podcast.